Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Seventh Sermon Congregation, outside of the 12th Hour in Elgin, Texas. Today is September the 26th, 2025, or is the 6th day of Tishri, 2029. We're going to start our service today, continuation of Shepherd Rod Track 1. We're going to V.P. Hollis, a Shepherd Rod, Track 1. Think of our sermons as Esau or Jacob, which? I'm going to do a little review from our last study, which is entitled Esau or Jacob. So we're going to do a review on page 25 at the top of the page. Esau or Jacob, which one? And Isaac entreated the Yahweh for his wife because she was barren, and the Yahweh was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived, and the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Yahweh. And the Yahweh said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over, like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took a hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. Genesis 25:21-26. In the preternatural birth and the lives of Esau and Jacob, there is the unmistakable divine design and typology. For the strange anomaly of this family experience, obviously dramatized in the miniature, an experience through which Yahweh's church would one day pass. Rebekah herself was made well aware of this fact when Yahweh said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Verse 23. What is the typology in this swaddling life drama? Basically, that which stands forth in the Paul's interpretation of the equally intense drama of the Hagar and Ishmael, Sarah and Isaac. Inspiration unveils the fact that the former pair represents the Old Testament church and its members, the Hebrew Israelites, and that the latter pair represents the New Testament Hebrew Israelites of the Apostolic Church, and its members, the antitypical Hebrew of 12 tribes of Israel, Galatians 4:22-31. Similarly, though, in another phase, Rebekah also represents the church, while Esau and Jacob represent her offspring, the laity. And since the two struggle within the mother before they were born, delivered, the important lesson is that while the church is travailing with her children, just before they are delivered, receive their second birth, John 3:3, and are led into the kingdom they are to struggle within. So, Rebekah's carrying two sons makes known that the church is carrying within her two classes of people, Esau's and Jacob's. There are two opposing influences affirms inspiration continually exerted on the members of the church. One influence is working for the purification of the church, and the other for the corrupting of the people of Yahweh. Testimonies of Ministers, page 46. For the manner in which Esau and Jacob were born, Jacob's following Esau, a hold of his heel, has very obvious significance. For the Esau's leading makes him a type of leaders possessing his character, and Jacob's following makes him a type of followers possessing his character. For this analogy, unerringly signifies also that the one represents the class that precedes the other in the church fellowship. Broadly speaking, therefore, they together represent candidates for a successful ministry and laity respectively. Roll down to Gilead Center, we have, let's do that again, with the bowling out down at the Gilead Center from 1970 to 2002, Willis Johnson representing the Esau leadership naturally then would have to be the head of the church at Gilead Center, starting in 1970. And Jacob would have to come along second after Esau had already set up and had formed his church. Then Jacob comes along and joins him, because Jacob is his spiritual friend and brother, and he has to. There is also a typical significance in the further fact that Esau was born Hairy and Jacob smooth. This outstanding external unlikeness obviously imports some kind of outstanding visible identification of the two classes typified. But Yahweh ordained a man to lead and a woman to follow, and as such, he created the man Hairy and the woman Smooth. For these divine marks of the distinction revealed that Esau and the class that he represents possess the natural equipment for the leadership, while the Jacob and the class he represents do not. Besides being the firstborn, Esau, by the birthright, was to be the family priest. Through him were to come the progenitors of the 12 tribes, with the prophets, the princes, and the kings of Israel, even the king of kings himself, the Savior Yahshua, is to be the Savior of the world. Brother, the desires, ambitions, and aims of the Esau and Jacob ran counter to their inherited positions. For the Esau had no special interest in the part of the work which his birthright permitted, whereas Jacob coveted it. Blocked, though, by the law of inheritance from the possessing of the Esau's part, Jacob, in his inordinate longing for the birthright, managed to purchase it at the first opportune time. Then, in order for the receiving of his father's blessings, he consented unto his mother's conniving for the obtaining it through the deceit. For the tragic lesson is painfully conspicuous. For the Esau class, who obtained the duties of their office less than its sanctity demands, indifferently let it slip from their hands into the eager reaching grasp of the Jacob class, who do veritably appreciate and prize its obligations, but who, not being a natural born leader, must acquire the equipment for the holy office by the passing through the disciplinary training of some soul trying experience, as foreshadowed by the Jacob's training while he was a fugitive from home. Thus, in their providential lot, cast out of the church by their elder brethren, as was Jacob cast out of the home by his elder brethren, because of their seal in the Yahweh's service, they gain a training for the privileged work which is to be theirs. What an inestimable blessing the firstborn, the present ministry, are losing. Theirs is the master's privilege of standing on the Mount Zion with the Lamb, and of the following forth the latter day subjects of the kingdom of heaven here on earth, and the prophetic body of God, and the judgment of the living time, and the harvest of time of the prophetic body of God, the kingdom itself, bringing the second advent of the Yahshua. Okay, bringing of the second advent of the Yahshua, and finally leading the redeemed host into the heavenly Canaan, into the realm of the fadeless glory, that they are almost to lose out tragedy of tragedy. For some haunt a tempting mess of the potters, they let slip this sovereign privilege. Sadly, they are even now letting it slip away unto the Jacob's class, the faithful laity, the 144,000 future servants of Yahweh, Revelation 7:3. Revelation 5:10, Testimony Volume 5, page 475, 476. As Esau awoke to see the folly of his wrath of shame, when it was too late to recover his loss, so it will be in the day of the Yahweh. Let's do it again. In the day of the Yahshua, son of the Yahweh, with those who have bartered their heirship to heaven for the selfish gratifications, patriarchs and prophets, page 182. Read also Testimony, Volume 2, page 38 and 39. Brethren, years ago pleaded the spirit of the truth with the firstborn, and the warning of them of the danger of the losing their birthright. If you continue to be as idle, as worldly, as selfish as you have been, Yahweh will surely pass you by and take those who are less self-caring, less ambitious for the worldly honor, and who will not hesitate to go, as did their master, without the camp, bearing the reproach. For the work will be given unto those who will take it, those who prize it, who weave its principles into their everyday experience. For the Yahweh will choose humble men who are seeking to glorify his name and advance his cause rather than to honor and advance himself. He will raise up men who have not so much worldly wisdom, but who are connected with him, and who will seek strength and counsel from above. Testimony, Volume 5, page 461. For the call to this great and solemn work was presented unto men of the learning and position. Had these been little in their own eyes and trusted fully in the Yahshua, he would have honored them with the bearing of his standard and the triumph unto the victory. For the Yahweh will work a work in our day that but few anticipate. For he will raise up and exalt among us those who are taught rather by the unction of his Spirit than by the outward training of the scientific institutions. Testimony, Volume 5, page 82. Here, Ezekiel 9, 5 and 6. We see that the church, the Yahshua's sanctuary, was the first to feel the stroke of the wrath of Yahweh. For the ancient men, those unto whom Yahweh had given great light, and who had stood as the guardians of the spiritual interest of the people, had betrayed their trust. They had taken the position that we need not look for the miracles and the marked manifestations of the Yahweh's power as in the former days. Times have changed, for these words strengthen their unbelief, and they say, the Yahweh will not do good, neither will he do evil. He is too merciful to visit his people in the judgment. Thus peace and safety is the cry for men who will never again lift up their voice like a trumpet to show Yahweh's people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sin. For these dumb dogs that would not bark, are the ones who feel the just vengeance of an offended jobber. Men, maidens, and little children all perish together. Page 211. That's taken from Volume 5, page 46, Volume 5 of the Testament, page 211. Now, this numerous phase typology is going around to its next aspect. Esau and Jacob are seen in a further representation of the two sinful classes. Esau, both by the color of his skin and by the significance of his name, after it was changed from Esau to Edom, Jacob by the meaning of his name before it was changed from Jacob to Israel, singularly enough, as was the color of the Esau's skin red, so was the meaning of his new name, Edom. And as he failed to appreciate and cherish the fraternal gift, never fulfilling the meaning of his birth name, he that finishes, it is seen that his new name, unlike Jacob's new name, signifies not the advancement, but rather failure to advance, going on unrestrained in his carnal ways, remaining in his inborn red character. Hence the class of the leaders which he typifies are to lose out, never to finish the Yahweh appointed work, and never to be transformed from the sinners to saints. What a loss. Not so, though, with the Jacob class. Just as their type, who diligently cared for the sheep, carefully tended to his business, and triumphantly they overcome his covetous nature, had his name changed from Jacob the supplanter to Israel and overcomer, and is thus a prince, so they also finally triumphant over their own carnal nature, have their names changed from the Jacobites unto Israelites, from supplanters to overcomers, from servants of the self to the servants of Yahweh, from the common Christian and the Seventh-day Adventist led us to the church to the exalted princesses on the Mount Zion in the 12th hour here in the land of Israel. Here on this earth. Not this doesn't take place in heaven. This takes place right here on the Mount Zion here on this earth in the last days. Thus, in their own right, the antitypical Jacobites become antitypical Israelites by the acquisition of the priestly birthright. They become finishers of the gospel work. Gospel meaning the teaching of the plan of salvation of the everlasting covenant to the people in these last days. And as servants of the Yahweh, they stand on the Mount Zion with the Lamb and on the kingly palace ground in Israel in these last days. Yahshua has come back and finished his work here on earth that he started at the cross. So it is seen that both classes, like their types, have their names changed. The Jacob class, because they cherish, as did Jacob, an imperishable birthright. The Esau class, because they despise and did Esau the imperishable, as did Esau the imperishable birthright, and cherish the perishable glory of this life. For the one has a sharp, correct sense of the life value, the other a dull and correct sense of them. And though Jacob lacks the natural qualification for the performing of the duties of his office, the lack was more than offset by his overwhelming zeal. Regardless, therefore, how much or how little natural talent and acquired training one may have for any position, he will never make a success at it unless he invests in it everything he possesses, throws his whole heart and soul into it. This is one of life's immutable laws, and it should be remembered by all that it governs prosperity in every field of endeavor, whether for believers or unbelievers. Since one's loss is always another's gain, just as Esau's loss was Jacob's gain, so the dreadful, irreparable, and priceless loss to the Esau class is to be a glorious eternal gain to the Jacob class. In the gnawing remorse over the realization of his inestimable loss, Esau found no place of the repentance, though he sought it cheerfully with tears. Hebrews 12:17. His fate irrevocably touched that which is to overtake all who by their works place themselves in the Esau class. In the stream of this most instructive typology on the subject, we are now carried along to its culminating feature, Jacob's dream. On the first night of his flight from the murderous wrath of Esau, Jacob, using a stone for a pillow, lay down to rest, and he dreamed. And behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached into heaven. And behold, the angels of Yahweh ascending and descending on it. Genesis 28:12. What does the dream mean, being another facet of the same typology? It must necessarily be a prefigurement of a noteworthy event to overtake Yahweh's people, the Jacobites. Since the latter, with one end on the earth and the other in heaven, symbolizes Yahshua's Patriarchs and Prophets, page 184, and since the angels walking up and down the latter are his messengers, the great controversy, page 512, the whole signifies that Yahshua shall establish through himself a sure and constant communication between heaven and earth. Consequently, then, Yahshua has to be here on earth if he's going to send back communication to heaven, and then the angels bring the answer back from heaven to the earth to where Yahshua is. And this shall come to pass in that day, that I will hear, saith Yahshua, I will hear the heaven, and they shall hear the earth. Hosea 2:21. For the next step in the typology takes into consideration the mothers of the Jacob's descendants. Along the chronological path of this numerous phase typology, we now, in the thought, follow Jacob on unto Padda land, there he took unto himself four wives, Leah and Rachel, the daughters of Laban, then Zilpha and Bilhah, their respective maids. These four were the mothers of the 12 sons of the Jacob, who in the turn were the fathers of the 12 tribes of the Israel. And this type progression of the spiritual Israel, only one of the four, Leah, was a Jacob's legal wife. Only she, therefore, can typify the true and legal church. The one which was organized in Jerusalem by the 12 tribe kingdom, and which finally evolved into the apostolic church at the cross. Rachel must necessarily represent a sister church, the one organized in Samaria by the 10 tribe kingdom and dispersed with it among the Gentiles, Zilpah and Bilhah being strangers and servants to Leah and Rachel, must necessarily represent subsequent churches of the Gentile origin. From these four lines descended the antitypical children of Israel. And what is true in the physical genealogy must be true also in the spiritual genealogy. Hence, while the antitypical, like the typical 12 tribes, come through both Israelite and Gentile mothers, yet they are begotten by one and the same father, an Israelite. Okay, let's continue. The next step in the typology takes into consideration the mothers of Jacob's descendants. Along the chronological path of this numerous phase typology, we now in thought follow Jacob on to Padda Aram. There he took unto himself four wives, Leah and Rachel, the daughters of Laban, then Zilpah and Bilhah, their respective maids. These four were the mothers of the 12 sons of Jacob, who in turn were the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. In this type of progression of the spiritual Israel, only one of the four, Leah, was Jacob's legal wife. Only she, therefore, can typify the true and legal church, the one which was organized in Jerusalem by the 12 tribe kingdom, and which finally evolved into the apostolic church of the 12 apostles. Rachel must necessarily represent a sister church, the one organized in Samaria by the 10 tribe kingdom and dispersed with it among the Gentiles, Zilpah and Bilhah being strangers and servants to Leah and Rachel, must necessarily represent the subsequent churches of the Gentile origin. From these four lines descended the antitypical children of Israel, and what is true in the physical genealogy must be true also in the spiritual genealogy. Hence, while the antitypical, like the typical 12 tribes, come through both the Israelite and the Gentile mothers, yet they are begotten by the one and the same father, an Israelite. dispersed Father Yahweh throughout the Gentile nation, both Judah, the two-tribe kingdom, and Israel, the ten-tribe kingdom, were swallowed up by them. Then also the apostolic church herself, but an upshoot from the Pharisees, Jewish church, the other side of the cross, Yahshua's disciples and apostles, as well as the church's early converts, were purely Jews from the tribe of Judah, called Judeans. Remember, drop the Old Testament title Jewish. No, the Old Testament title was not Jewish. The Old Testament title of the Pharisees was Jewish, but not the other ten tribes, which were still in captivity at that time. As she took her New Testament title, Apostolic, then she gradually lost her Jewish foliage amid the foliage of the engrafted Gentile branches. Now, as we leave this phase of the typology, we enter that of after 20 years of faithful service in the padded realm and a sharp overreaching. Let's go back and let's read this all over again. Now, as we leave this phase of the typology, we enter into that of the Jacob's journey homeward. After the 20 years of the faithful service and the padded around and the sharp overreaching employee of the Laban, his uncle Jacob at last turned his face and his steps homeward toward his father's house and the land of the promise. The trouble overtook him while grappling with his fears as to the outcome of his imminent meeting with Esau. There wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day, Genesis 32:24. Here lay down the man Jacob, and rose up the man Israel, exemplifying the agonizing experience through which his prosperity must victoriously pass before they also receive a new name, pass from the sons of Jacob to the sons of Yahweh, become Israelites indeed, having gained the victory over this test, the time of the Jacob's trouble, they will reach home, the land of the promise. For the unhappy end of it, let's read that all again. The time, having gained the victory over this test, the time of the Jacob's trouble, they will reach home and the land of the promise. With the happy end of the long and troubled journey. On this trying and testing time, the spirit of the prophecy comments, for a decree went forth for the slain of the saints that caused them to cry day and night for the deliverance. This was the time of Jacob's trouble. Sister White's got that all wrong. I hate to say this, but she was too early to be dealing with this subject in her time. It was too early. This don't have no relevance unless I go back and reread it and try to put some relevance to it. Let's reread this again. On this trying and testing time, the Spirit of Prophecy by the Ellen G. White comments, "For a decree went forth to slay the saints, which caused them to cry day and night for the deliverance." Sister White called that event, this was the time of Jacob's trouble. Well, let's go on and see. See also Patriarchs and Prophets 202. Now is Jacob's retirement from his inevitable or his servitude in Padan-Aram ends with his returning home. The typology continues with the Israel going into Egypt. As the Bible reveals its tremendous truth in a diverse way, in the numerous in symbols and figures, in the parables and allegories, in the dreams and visions, and the types and providences, is even more fully recognized in the anomalous experience of the ancient Israel going into Egypt. In it, every informed Bible student discerns not a mere happenstance, but purposive design wrought by the omnipotent hand of the providence. Indeed, Joseph himself, the principal character in the great drama, so avouches it. "Yahweh did send me before you," he declares, "to preserve life," as Genesis 45:5. In the acknowledging of this, Paul, at the instance of the inspiration, forewarns that all these things happen unto them for ensample, 1 Corinthians 10:11. How supremely important, then, that we thoroughly explore, understand, and prize these marvelous ensamples which Yahweh wrought for our welfare. Beginning with the Jacob's experience, we see the providential circumstances shaping his life all along, even to the predisposing him to love Joseph better than his other sons. General Conference 36.
Genesis 37.
Make that Genesis 37:2-11. For the immediate cause of their jealousy and their making away with the lad, thus here's before their removing from Canaan to Egypt, Yahweh in his providence sent Joseph, as he himself later realized, to prepare their way. Then by the bringing in of the 7 years of plenty, followed by the 7 years of famine, and all the land, the Almighty further shaped circumstances so as to bring the entire household of Israel down into Egypt. And there were they later reduced to slavery, which caused them untold hardship, and the murder of a great number of their male children. From the selling of Joseph into slavery unto the slaying of the firstborn in Egypt, what a sorrowful consequence or sequence of the vicissitudes, why was it necessary that the house of the Jacob pass through such purging experiences? Why? Because all these things, again, reminds inspiration, happened unto them for examples and samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. 1 Corinthians 10:11. And this insufferable wisdom, Yahweh permitted the sons of Jacob to go the hard way so that they might become a type, an ensample, a saving object lesson in the day that he sets his hand again the second time for the recovering of the remnant of his people, which shall be led from Assyria and Egypt and from Patriot and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from the Hamath and from the islands of the sea, Isaiah 11:11. Upon us then devolves the responsibility as to soberly, wisely, and faithfully making their decisions a stepping stone to victory. Wonderful indeed. And to know that our path has been charted centuries in advance as an integral part of these master examples, to the honor of them, so loaded Joseph to the throne of Egypt by the enabling him to predict the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine, whereby Yahweh fed the ancient world with the corn as he feeds the modern world with the truth. And it came to pass that the Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river, and behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored swine and fat flesh, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean flesh, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river, and the ill-favored and lean flesh kine did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kine. So Pharaoh awoke, and it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt, and all the wise men thereof, and Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them. Verse to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily and out of the dungeon. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it, and I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. Then Pharaoh related the dream unto Joseph. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, Yahweh has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do for the 7 good kind or 7 years, and the 7 thin and ill-favored kind that came up after them are 7 years. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and the penny shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine falling, for it shall be very grievous. And Pharaoh said, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt, and in the 70th year the earth brought forth by the handful. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities, the food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same, and Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea very much, until he left off numbering, for it was without number. Genesis 41, 1 to 49. What is the spiritual significance of this object lesson? Just this, since in the scriptures, the number 7 invariably signifies completeness of the category represented, the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine necessary point respectively to the two successive and complete periods of the time. The first is miraculously to produce and a great abundance not only for the time then present, but for the time to come, and the second is miraculously to produce very little, if anything, and what else in the field of the symbolism could the stored corn represent but the spiritual food, the word of Yahweh stored in the Bible, Psalm 78:24. Accordingly, the sample shows that the 66 books of the Bible are the Yahweh's storehouses of the truth, and that they were filled with the soul-nourishing food during the period of the prophets, in the antitypical period of the 20 to sustain spiritual life during that time, as well as during the subsequent period, the period of the gospel, and the antitypical period of the famine. Hence, the stored truth, which is to sustain each generation both in the Old and the New Testament dispensation, is the writings of the prophets unfolded as a timely revelation throughout the gospel period, and such is, as every Bible student knows, the actual fact. Clearly, the great typological lesson is that in the long reach of the years which have ensued since the Bible was written, and in which there has been no additional spiritual proof, necessarily it had to be purchased from the old store, Yahweh's great storehouse, the Bible, and is still to be purchased from it, and now as in only through his appointed distributors, his inspired interpreters, ho everyone that thirsts come ye through the waters, now invites the Spirit, and he that hath no money come ye buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Isaiah 55:1. For the type unerringly shows that just as in the Joseph's day, no one could help himself to the corn, but could obtain it only through Joseph's appointed servants, so even in our day, the only one who provides meat in the due season is the Savior, through his appointed servants. Only through them he reveals, interprets, and distributes timely truth. Thus it is that though we are now in the antiquable years of the famine, the period of the indirect revelation from heaven, there is to be no lack of the food, present truth. There is enough stored in the Bible to carry us through the years of the famine if we but make our request to his appointed distributors. This is the most significant, most urgent, and most needed lesson taught in this providential ensample for the Yahweh's people. For the fact that the corn is figurative of his Creator's word, and that the storehouses are figurative of the books of the Bible, automatically make Joseph a type of the Asher who controls the scriptures and who alone distributes the truth unto those who pay the price, who give up both their inherited and cultivated tendencies to wrongdoing. Christ Object Lessons, page 380, or 330, Prophets and Kings, page 97. So it is that as a Joseph reigned, co-ruler with the Pharaoh, Yahshua reigns co-ruler with the Yahweh, and as Joseph, the world's physical savior, stored the corn in the granaries of Egypt, Yahshua, the world's spiritual savior, stored the truth in the books of the Bible. Hence, the honor which the Pharaoh bestowed upon Joseph foreshadowed the honor which the Yahweh the Father, the master typologist, bestowed upon his son Yahshua. Having prepared the way, Joseph sent for his father, his brethren, and their families. And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the Yahweh of his father Isaac. And Yahweh spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am the Yahweh, the Yahweh of thy father, fear not to go down into Egypt. And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, Thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. And the best of the land, make thy father and brethren to dwell. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with the bread according unto their families. And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt and the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein and grew and multiplied exceedingly. Genesis 46, 1-3, 47, 5, verse 6, verse 12, verse 27. For the country of Goshen, which Yahweh disposed Joseph to give to Israel in their absence from their homeland, was the best in the land of Egypt. So Texas is the best in the land of the United States. Of the 50 states, Texas is actually a nation, and it's the best in the land of the United States. So that's where we are in the Antitype today, here in Texas, in the spiritual Egypt of today. There amid superb surrounding and other favored circumstances, Joseph provided for all their needs. Genesis 45:10. So in the antitypical years of the famine and the gospel dispensation of the teaching of the Father of Salvation, the Brother of Everlasting Covenant of the Yahshua, must have, as the figure shows, provided his church with the best land available while on her antithetical sojourn among the Gentile nations. And the Gentile nations here are the 49 states and the United States that surrounds Texas. That's your nation. Each one of these 50 states have a capital just like this. Washington, D.C. has a capital for the United States. Every state has a capital that looks just like the capital at Washington, D.C. So it shows that every state has its own sovereign nation set up here in the United States. The Wilderness, Revelation 12:6. There in the antithetical Goshen was the nurse, was she nursed for a time and times and half a time, Revelation 12:14. Moreover, as of Jacob and his posterity, the progenitors of the 12 tribes of the Israel went into the country of Goshen, not at the beginning of the years of famine, but rather in the second year. It again shows that their counterpart should not be looked for at the very commencement of the Christian era, but later. Moreover, we find that the elder, whose given name James, means the same as Jacob, fathered, organized, his posterity, converse, and associate, the founding fathers of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the spiritual progenitors of the antithetical 12 tribes, the 144,000 in the antithetical land of the Goshen, away from the Promised Land. And Pharaoh's maintaining Joseph at his right hand on the throne of the Egypt, having the similarity of the Yahweh's maintaining Yahshua at his right hand on the throne of the universe. The typology identifies Pharaoh as a type of the Yahweh, but in the course of time, this benevolent and compassionate Pharaoh passed away, and there arose in his stead a hateful and cruel Pharaoh who determined to wear out the Hebrews by removing them from the sheepfold to the brickyard. This brings in verse 30, this shall contact us at the 11th hour call, that's number 11. We're going to close this now with a song. Okay.